the Genesis Project, a book of the beginnings. We have moved to the 32nd chapter tonight, more than halfway through the book. We are about to come to another of the main characters, Joseph, in a week or so. And the remaining part of the book of Genesis really is all about the life of Joseph. But tonight we are still talking about Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. The title of the message is When Your Past Catches Up With You. There's probably not many in the room tonight that cannot remember a time when your past caught up with you, when mistakes of the past impacted the present, when failures of the past impacted the present, when difficulties of the past impacted the present. So I'll give you just a moment or two of Jacob's past in case you've not been here the last couple of weeks. And then the rest of the evening will be spent just looking at his presence. When you talk about Jacob's past, you begin with his birth, Jacob the younger, Esau the older. Jacob was to receive the birthright and the blessing. But Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, took things in their own hands. And when Isaac thought that he was on his deathbed, he asked Esau to go hunting, to kill game, to cook his favorite meal, and to bring it to him that he might impart to Esau the blessing or the birthright. When Rebekah heard that, she so wanted Jacob to get the blessing that she helped him disguise in animal's clothing, that she cooked a meal for him to take in to Isaac, and that the two of them plotted together to trick Isaac as he was dying. The end result, Jacob received the birthright, the covenant promise, and Esau was filled with anger and hate. Moving along in Jacob's life, God would not let him be. So as Jacob runs from Esau, from the circumstances, from the situation, he arrives at a place near Haran. It ends up being called Bethel. He's exhausted. He's been running from God. He uses a rock for a pillow and lays his head down and immediately falls to sleep. While he sleeps, he dreams. And the dream that he dreams is of a ladder reaching from the earth into the heavens and angels coming and going up and down that ladder. When Jacob awakens, he is aware of the fact that during his dream, God has spoken to him and has given to him the same covenant promise that he gave to Abraham and that he gave to Isaac and now to Jacob. Everywhere you put your foot, that land will belong to you. Your number will be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And as I, Almighty God, was with your grandfather and father, so I will be with you. I will be your protector and your provider. And when Jacob awakens, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate, or the gateway to heaven. And I remarked last week that Jacob began a life-changing situation this night. God began to work on him and with him so that he ultimately might work through him. "The Lord is in this place," he said. "I didn't know it, but now I do." How awesome this place is. This is the house of God, Bethel, and this is the gateway to heaven. And so a commitment was made in the next few verses. He said, if you will allow me to go back home and make amends with my family, especially my older brother Esau, if you will bring peace back upon my father's house, then you will be my God and I will serve you. And I will begin now to give to you a tenth of all that you have blessed me with. But as they sometimes say, the plot thickens. Jacob meets Laban. Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah was the oldest, and Laban now turns the tide, and the trickster, Jacob, is tricked. And in the midst of the night, when one of the two is sent to him, he suspects it to be Rachel. It ends up being Leah, and he must serve Laban for 7 years to finally and ultimately marry the wife of his heart's desire. Again, let me say, the trickster was tricked. The chickens came home to roost. What comes around goes around, if you get what I'm saying. And we leave him there, and he hears Esau, his older brother, is on the way, and fear grips his heart. And we come to chapter 32 and verse 22, our text for the evening. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So what about his present, with his stolen birthright in the past, with his night at Bethel and the ladder reaching to heaven and to earth, with his recognition of the presence and power and provision and promise of God, with the ordeal concerning Laban and Rachel and Leah, and with Rachel now his wife, with the trickster who had been tricked now coming to the end of his rope and to the end of his ways, with his fear of Esau driving him further and further away from home, and further away into isolation. Look, three things about his present. Number one, I want you to see tonight where God met Jacob. And let me tell you why I want you to see that and recognize that and really grasp that. Because God found Jacob the same place that he finds us. This is not just about Jacob. You could turn to your neighbor tonight if you wanted to and said, as far as this message is concerned, my name's Jacob. You're Jacob, and I'm Jacob, and what happened to Jacob can happen to you, and it can happen to me. Where did God meet Jacob? He met him at a time of isolation. Jacob sent his family away, and he was all alone. How many of you recognize you can be all alone in a crowd? People all about you, but they don't know you. And they don't know what happens inside of you when you close your eyes at night. They don't know what you think. They don't know what you've been praying about. They don't know what the longing of your heart is. Jacob sent Rachel and Leah in two different directions and his children with them. And I'll tell you why he did so. His great fear of Esau drove him to divide his family. His thinking was this: Esau is going to catch one or the other and destroy them because of his great hatred for me. At least, he thought, I will have one of the two left. Smart thinking, you might think, or a faithless man in a difficult set of circumstances. God comes to Jacob at a place of isolation. He's all by himself. You and I have been in that place quite often. Not that people have forsaken us, but sometimes you need more than just friends and more than just family. Sometimes, as Jacob discovered, you need to see God face to face. He not only met him in a time of isolation, he met him in a place of desperation. He had done what he had done because this is what the old Puritan preachers used to call the dark night of the soul. He was struggling, not just physically trembling, afraid of Esau, but he was struggling. Where should I go? What should I do? My heart says, go home to my father and to my brother and apologize. I've already talked to God about that. But when you put off doing what you know is the right thing to do, it makes doing the right thing more difficult. Did you not understand what I just said? When you put off doing the right thing, it makes doing the right thing more difficult. You know that to be the case, and Jacob discovers it in the passage tonight. He should have left Bethel and turned backward and rushed home. But rather than doing so, he pursued the desires of his life and the desires of his heart. The trickster was not through tricking, and that's why God tricked the trickster and turned him around. And in this episode tonight, God certainly and surely changes him. The thoughts of fear and distress cross his mind and linger in his heart. He makes the ultimate mistake. And I'm going to tell you something tonight that if you're back in 2 or 3 weeks, I'll remind you of. When he separates wives and children, he makes sure that one wife, Rachel, and one child, Joseph, stay together, setting a principle and a pattern in motion that Jacob's favorite son of all his sons is Joseph and Benjamin, and his favorite of his two wives suddenly is known. No wonder the brothers despised Joseph. No wonder his dream from chapter 37 causes such a difficulty. No wonder the coat of many colors makes others hate him even more so. Jacob is running not only from Esau, he's running from himself. He doesn't discern and understand. He has not come to the place where he recognizes that you don't have to help God do his will. You don't have to lend God a hand. You don't have to direct the choir God is leading. You don't have to lead the parade that God is in. God will do His will and take care of Himself, and it is our job to simply wait on the Lord and be obedient. So God meets Jacob at a place of isolation and at a time in his life of desperation. When you move to verse 25 and beyond, you discover when God mastered Jacob. There is a wrestling match going on. A man wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. And the man did not prevail against Jacob until he touched the socket of his hip and put his hip joint out of place. And for that, Jacob then limps the rest of his life. You're dealing with what I would think was a saved man, but not a submissive man. I'll just be honest with you. It's difficult for pastors who've studied the Bible all of their lives to discern some Old Testament characters and whether or not they are classified as Christians that we classify in the New Testament. You would look at King David, and if you watch him on the day when he has Uriah killed and Bathsheba stolen from another man, you'd have to say, what is there about that attitude and action that reveals Christianity? And you'd have to say, nothing. But when you watch him dancing before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant has been secured, when you hear him stand before Goliath and say, the battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's, when you see him write the Psalms, when you see him as the shepherd over the sheep, you must declare, this man is worthy to be considered one of God's children. And I would worry more about that, except I have looked in the mirror a time or two and seen myself and known that I did not look much like the Christ who I claimed to be my Savior. So Jacob, who are you? And what are you? And in one way we see he's a saved man, but not a submissive man. We see that he is a man who has not completely nor continually trusted in God. He seems to trust in God when trusting in God is the only thing he can do. And then he seems to trust in himself when trusting in himself might get him more of what he wants in this life. And I would be so critical of him. But I catch myself doing that very same thing. How about you? Trusting in God when there's no one else I can trust. Oh, but the energy of the flesh rises up inside of us at times, and we do our best to trust in self when we think we can pull the string or manipulate or trick or cause to happen. Jacob may very well have been a saved man at this point, but not submissive, and certainly a man who had not learned how to completely and constantly trust in the Lord. So what is God going to do with a man like that? Verse 25. He's going to touch him in a life-changing way. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that if you don't do what God says for you to do and you don't walk in obedience, that God's going to cripple you. But I'll tell you a story about a New Testament set of circumstances that I heard years and years ago from an older preacher, and it's always stuck in my mind. The title of his message that night was A Sheep with Six Legs. Well, that grabbed my attention immediately. I thought of whatever monstrosity that might look like, but here's what he talked about. He talked about the lamb that ran away from the rest of the lambs and the shepherd who went to find the lamb who had gone astray. And when a shepherd, and it's true even till this day, when a shepherd finds a lamb that constantly runs away from the other herd, he picks him up and he snaps his leg. He breaks it on purpose. And then he binds it. And then he puts the lamb on his shoulders and he carries the lamb all the way back to the fire and to the protection of the fold. A sheep with six legs, four of his own and the two of the shepherd. God can, listen closely, God can and God does break our legs at times in order for us to walk more like Jesus. It may not be physically, but there are people in hospital rooms, not everybody. There are people in sick beds, not everybody. There are people with troubles and trials and difficulties. There are people who have hit roadblocks. There are people who have obstacles. There are people who are struggling in life because it is God's way of saying, I am not going to let go of you until I change you. And he touches them in such a way that their life is never quite the same again. You may be able to stand tonight and say, Pastor, I could give that testimony. Now listen, here's your warning. You might say tonight, Pastor, I'm living outside of what I know to be the obedient walk, and that's not happened to me yet. Be very careful, little lamb. The shepherd's on his way. And if it takes a leg breaking to get you back to the fold and happy to stay there, he has no problem chastening those whom he loves, the book of Hebrews. So he is crippled by the Lord in verse 25. And in verse 27, he begins to confess. What is your name? And he said, I'm Jacob. Jacob means the trickster. I'm Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. What's he doing? He said, I'm not letting go until I get a blessing. Here's your blessing. Your name's not Jacob, it's Israel. Now stop for just a moment. If you were looking for some reward for having spent the night wrestling and somebody just said, listen, we'll just change what we call you, would you think of that as a reward? You would if you recognized the significance of the name Israel. If you understood that God is saying about you, not only am I changing your name, I'm changing your attitude. I'm changing your actions. I'm changing your life. Not only is it a name change, it's a life change. There's a transformation that's about to go on at this point in time. Who do you think the man that wrestled with Jacob might be? Is it an angel? I do believe that it was what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. There were dozens of them, some hidden and some very obvious. When Joshua said, "Who are you?" to the man found standing by the wall, he said, I am the captain of the host of the Lord's salvation. And Joshua said, whose side are you on? And the man said, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. He's the Lord of glory. That's who he is. And there are countless sightings in the Old Testament of Christ before he was incarnate and became flesh to dwell among us. And one such sighting is here. Jacob had met God face to face. You wouldn't say that had it been an angel. You wouldn't say that had it been a strong man. You say that only if Jacob knows for certain the man I've wrestled with all night is none other than Almighty God, and I have met him face to face. What a confession. And then the third thought that I want to share with you, what God made of Jacob. I've mentioned this, but don't miss it. Verse 28, you have a new name. It reminds me of what we're promised in the New Testament. When we trust in Jesus as our personal Savior, there's a new name written down in glory. And then we are told that that name in actuality was written there before the foundation of the world in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How secure is that? Before there was a devil, before there was sin, before there was a you, before there was a me, God had already written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand in whatever courtroom you might imagine and someone says, "Why do you deserve heaven?" You say, "I don't. I just plead the blood. My name is written down in glory. I've got a new name." Not only was he a new name, had a new name, he was a new man. Here's what it says. The sun rose on him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. I don't mean to imply that the affliction was something to laugh at. But can you imagine, think just for a moment, can you imagine a man who has run as fast and as far as he can to get away from his past, and God saying, "I think I know how to stop you from running." And that's how God works. It's not an indiscriminate thing that he has done at this place. It is a pointed and specific and particular move of Almighty God. Jacob, you have run from responsibility. You've run from Esau. You've run from Laban. You've run out of fear. Try running with a hip out of joint. You'll limp the rest of your life. He was a marked man. Now, here's what you and I need to recognize. If we can ever come to the place in our lives like Jacob, when we finally and ultimately confess and repent and say, "I am a trickster. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what you've called me to be. And I'm not even what I promised I would be a few chapters ago. But Lord, you found me again. My past has caught up with me. I want my past in the past." Listen to me. I want my past in the past. That prayer has to be prayed and answered for us to get on with our Christian life. I want my past in the past. And when he prayed that prayer, God said, "All right, no longer are you Jacob the trickster. You are Israel, the apple of God's eye. You will limp from this time forward so that every step you take will be a reminder of your commitment to me and my commitment to you." So as we close, Jacob, great example for every last one of us in this place tonight. Every person in this room, one time or another in our lives, we've been a Jacob. And how you deal with being a Jacob, well, you have to come to the end of the way, your way. You can't sing the song, "I did it my way," and become an Israel. You must come to the end of your way, just like Jacob did. Meet God face to face and let him change your life in such a way that you're a marked man or woman from this day forward, knowing that you'll never forget seeing God face to face. Maybe you'd like that experience this evening. It's just a prayer away. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior. He saves even on Wednesday. Maybe you need to come and become a part of Central Church. Or maybe you just need to come and say, "Pastor, God's opened my eyes. I see myself as who I really am. I don't really like what I see. And there's something that I need to do about it. I want him to touch me. I want him to change me, just like he did Jacob." These next moments are yours so that you might leave here having been obedient to the Lord. Let's stand together. Mike and I'll be here in the altar. Just a couple of verses will be played. God speaks to your heart. If we can help you in any way, we would gladly do so.